Welcome to the Lifecast. We hope that you find this ministry of New Life Assembly of God as an encouragement to you. You will hear messages and lessons in God's Word by our staff and special guests. Enjoy the podcast.
Luke chapter 24, verse 1. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day he would rise." And they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 disciples and to all of them and told them the rest of the story with all the details. Now, it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna, the mother of James, and the other woman who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them like an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen clothes by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. John chapter 20. By the way, Josh Abbott would be real proud of me right now. I'm reading scripture from my cell phone. I'm having a major technological breakthrough. The first day of the week, John chapter 20, verse 1. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth. How do you like some of this language? Kind of makes me sound like I'm talking with a lisp, but seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said unto them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him." Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, that would be John, by the way, and came to the sepulchre. They ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter. That's because John was younger than Peter. That's true. And came first to the sepulchre. He, stooping down, looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, the wrappings that you put a body in that they did at that time. Yet he did not go in. Then cometh Simon Peter following after him, panting because he was out of shape and overweight. I'm adding that part. Then cometh Peter following him and went into the sepulchre, and he seeth the linen clothes that lie there, and the napkin and the garments and the cloth that was about Jesus' head. That was not lying with the linen cloths, but wrapped together in a place by itself, folded. Then went in also the other disciple, John, which came first to the sepulchre. Now, he didn't go in first, not because he wasn't scared, but he was respecting Peter because Peter was older than him. He allowed Peter to go in first. So he went in, the other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. John went in and saw and believed. He saw something, and he believed. I want to talk about what he saw as he went into the tomb. After the ladies came back and said, "The stone's rolled away, he is not there." Who took him? Where did he go? Peter and John take off. Peter gets there, after John. John waits for Peter to get there. Peter goes in. He describes what they see. John comes in afterwards, sees the same thing, and when he saw, he believed. What is it that he saw? You know, it's interesting. These aren't things that I always consciously think about. They're just observations that I make. For example, there are times that I come home, I come in the door of our house, and I know my wife was home for a few hours at least. Because there's times that I walk in, and I can smell she was baking cookies. I know she was there. There's little signs that she was there. I could go upstairs and go past my son's room and look in, and I can tell that my wife, if she was in there or not. If it's clean and organized, my wife was in there. You don't have to turn around and look at my son. He knows the truth. I could tell. I can come in the back door, and I can look, and I could tell if my wife is on a walk or not, because I can glance and see, are her walking sneakers, tennis shoes, whatever you call them. When I was a kid, we used to call them PF Flyers. Boy, that makes me sound a little bit old. Little bit. Jake, when I was a kid, my grandpa used to say, you didn't want to call these tennies? What, he'd put on his feet? I said, Grandpa, no, why are they called tennies? Because 11s are too big and 90s are too small. Oh, James, put up with a little cheese this morning from the pastor. That was not in my notes. It just kind of came to me right here, that joke. My kids are all burying their faces right now. That was the grandpa that my kids never got to meet. My mom's dad. There are signs. You can go in the house and you can tell if someone's there or not there. And it's not just calling out and they didn't answer you, because I can sometimes go in the house and call out and no one answers because they're upstairs. Or the laundry is running and she cannot hear me call out. There are little signs that let you know if a person's been there or they're not there. Things that we take in, things that we see, things that we can smell. Some observation that we can make. I can come to the back door and I can tell if she's home because I can sometimes hear the vacuum running. Other times I can go in and I know she's not there. Some little sign lets you know. You know, John goes into the tomb and he saw and believed. They don't give us a lot of detail in the Gospels of what they saw. They just say they went in. They saw the linens that the body was wrapped in. And then there was a cloth that his head was wrapped in, and that was set to the side and it was folded. We don't get a lot of information. We know that when the reports of the guards came to the chief priests, they were guarding the tomb, they told the chief priests what had happened. And the chief priests get together because, you know, they were against Jesus. They didn't like Jesus. They were losing their power with the people because people started to believe in Jesus and that he was the Messiah. And the chief priests were losing their power and their influence with the people. And they didn't like that. There was an envy. There was a jealousy. You'll see it throughout the parables, how they reacted to Jesus, how they tried to trap him and what he said. And they would try to come up with clever questions to corner him, to get him to say something wrong. He was invited to house parties, and he was mistreated there, and all these different things went on. They were always scheming. They schemed to seize him and have him crucified. They planted people in the crowd to yell out Barabbas' name, that they should release him and crucify Jesus. And they were bribing and conniving and all of these things. Well, when the news hit that Jesus wasn't in the tomb, they were concerned that their disciples and others would believe that what Jesus said was true, that he would raise from the dead. And so they told the guards, and you'll find this in the Gospels, you'll find that the chief priests got together and schemed, and they told the guards, this is what you will say, that his disciples came and took him while you were sleeping. Here's money, and that's what you'll say. And they bribed him. And so they began to spread this rumor that the disciples took them. It says that was the rumor that they began to spread among the Jewish people, even unto this day. Have you ever had anything stolen? I hope, you know, we've all had probably some things stolen, but to the extreme that someone broke into your house, they tend not to leave things nice and neat. Right? They're in, they want to locate what they want, they're going to turn stuff over to get it, and they're going to take it and be gone. They don't generally clean up after themselves. And it's interesting that they go into this tomb, and they see that the linen cloths, the wrap for the body were thrown, and off to the side was the linen that wrapped his head that was folded. Now, 6 years ago, I shared this little thing with you, and some of you might remember it. Some of you, as you hear it, might remember. But many of you are new to the church since then and want to share this with you. It says when they went in that off to the side was a linen, not with the rest, that was folded. There's a little details along the scripture sometime that we miss. And I want you to know that that folded linen has meaning. It's the thing that John saw and believed. It's the thing he saw and believed. You ever been over at somebody's house for dinner? Yeah, you ever go to somebody's house for dinner? I've done that, and many, many times throughout my life. And have you ever gone there and the food was really good? Have you ever gone there and the food was really okay? Gone there and think we're going to hit McDonald's on the way home afterwards. You know, one of those meals? It happens. No big deal. You don't really show up for the food anyhow, do you? You showed up for the friendship and fellowship, so praise the Lord. You could tell when your guests are having a nice time, can't you? You could tell when your guests are enjoying the food, can't you? There's little signs, little things along the way that lets you know people are having a good time. They're enjoying your presence. They're enjoying being, you know, there at the dinner table and eating. There are all kinds of things. Well, in Jewish culture, back in the day, they had napkins like this, similar to this. Now, I got one that a little larger so, you know, you could see it. Okay, and they had a custom that when they enjoyed a meal, they would take their napkin afterwards, and after using it, they would take their napkin and they would just kind of crumple it up and throw it on the table. Whew. In Jewish culture, that was a sign that I had a good time here. I enjoyed the food. I enjoyed the company. You treated me well. You expected me, and you prepared for me, and you treated me well, and I want you to know that everything was great. If you did not treat your guest well, and they did not enjoy the food, after using their napkin, they would take it, and they would fold it and leave it on the table. As a statement that I really didn't enjoy being here, you did not treat me well, and I will not be back. The light's going on over here, isn't it? You didn't treat me well, I didn't enjoy it here, and you know what? I'm not coming back. John walked into the tomb. He saw and believed. He saw the folded linen that was wrapped around Jesus' head and that it was sitting there separate from the rest. I'm going to tell you who took that off. Jesus took it off. And when he took off all the wrap for burial, he took that, left the other stuff lay, took that around his head, folded it, set it there. And just like when I walk in the house and I smell cookies or I see the sneakers going, I can tell who's here, who's not here, who's been here, just like you do when you go home. They walked in the tomb. Peter was a little confounded. But John saw and believed that Jesus is who he said he was. He wasn't just a great teacher. He wasn't just another teacher. He wasn't just one who had another group of disciples following him. He came with a purpose and he came with a mission, sent by his Father in heaven, born of a virgin, lived among us, without sin, so that his blood would be pure and answer the wrath of God and the demandment of sin on the cross. And he was crucified, he was dead, and he was buried and placed in this tomb. And he descended into hell, Scripture says, descended into hell, took the keys, rose again on the third day, and then after that was seen among men for a while, and then he ascended unto the Father in heaven, and he says, I have to go to the Father so the Holy Spirit can come. And the Holy Spirit was outpoured in the book of Acts. You can read about it. Listen, we talk about the gospel being filled with good news. Here's the good news. God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes upon him does not eternally perish, but has everlasting life. Listen, for those who believe, it is salvation. God has shed his grace and mercy upon all of us, but we have to apply that grace and mercy into our lives. It's like when someone gives you a gift, it's no good unless you unwrap it, look at it, and use it for the purpose in which it was given you. I've been around enough people at Christmas. They always open all their gifts. This gift of eternal life has been given to all of us. And when we believe, we apply his grace and kindness to us. Because the good news is that our sin is forgiven because Jesus paid for it. Listen, he conquered sin. He conquered death and hell when he rose again. If Jesus would have taught like he did the miracles he did, and was crucified and spilt his blood, but did not raise from the dead, then the job was not finished and he was not the Savior. But he rose. And he's conquered sin and death and hell. And he's clear when he says, no one goes into the Father in heaven except through me. In other words, there is no one who has been raised from the dead that had pure blood that would pay for our sin. He was raised from the dead and is now ascended to the Father. He has made the pathway. So when we believe in him, he has made a way for us. Listen, there's no other way. I know it's not politically correct. I know it's not sensitive, but you know what? I am obligated to tell you the truth. There is no other way to the Father in heaven except to the resurrected one, Jesus Christ. He has made the way. He is the way. He's the truth. He's the life. He said it. He left the sign. I'm not coming back. He's done it once. It's all done. And now we have the privilege through believing in him to escape. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. We escape the eternal consequences of our sin. Now turn to the person and say to you, that's good news. If you're here this morning and you're carrying guilt and condemnation towards yourself over your life, what you have said, what you've done, listen, I can understand that. I'm acquainted with it. I have a history too. If you're interested in it, it's none of your business. Can't retrieve it under the blood. If you're here and you say, yeah, but I've done worse than you, maybe. Know some of you, probably. You don't mind a little humor, do you? All right. Listen, don't sit here and exalt the power of your past and your sin as if it is more powerful than the blood of Jesus Christ. He sets people free. That's the truth. Listen, if you're here this morning saying, oh, this is one of those hype churches. Listen, it is Easter, man. This is Resurrection Day. Listen, this is bigger than the Super Bowl. They got to do the Super Bowl every year. Jesus only had to do this once. It's your turn next week. Don't exalt your sin, your past, your hurt. Don't exalt it over the power of God's mercy, his kindness and grace. He was the friend of sinners, people like me, people like us. He left a sign that he was the resurrected one and that he conquered sin and death and hell, and has made a way for those who will believe upon him. Listen, don't get wrapped up in your sin and your past. Listen, sin, it will always take you further than you want to go. How many of you in this room have done something or said something that you thought or said you would never say or do? Yep. And every wife just elbowed her husband and said, get your hand up, boy. Sin will always take you further than you're willing to go. And sin will always cost you more than you're willing to pay. And sin will always keep you longer than you're willing to stay. But Jesus came to forgive us, to cleanse us. Here's the thing. He didn't just cleanse us from our past by his crucifixion and resurrection. It's also that through that, he forgave us, but he now has relationship. When we believe upon him, he wants relationship with us, and he gives us everything in his divine power to now live a life that's different than our past. His crucifixion and resurrection empower us to live differently. If you're here this morning, say, you know, I don't want my history to keep repeating itself. I want it to be done. I want it to be over. I want a new life. I want a new life. Listen, you can try as hard as you want, and your efforts are admirable. But you and I will never be holy enough or good enough to make heaven. If somebody told you that you have to do more good than bad and then God will let you in heaven, I want you to know something. That sounds really nice, but it's just not true. You and I cannot earn our way to heaven. You cannot do so many works and then you're forgiven, or so many works and then you get to heaven. It's just not biblical. I don't care who told it to you. I don't care if a preacher told you. It's just not true. We are saved by God's grace through faith. He gives grace to us. We unwrap the gift, apply it to our life when we believe in him. That's the faith part. And we start a relationship with him. Not just some nominal, traditional, go to church and try to be a nice person. That's really nice, but I'm going to tell you something. That's empty. That's empty of the truth of the gospel. Jesus died, rose again to conquer sin and death and hell. Jesus could have just stayed with his Father, but he chose to come because he loves you. Listen, he does. He loves you. You may have heard that smile, God loves you, and you saw it on bumper stickers back in the 70s and on the front of churches and whatever else. I'm just telling you, don't grow numb to the reality that God does love you. He does. He loves you. John saw and believed that Jesus was the resurrection and life. Oh, that God would open my eyes, your eyes, all of our eyes, that we might see in a way of understanding that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that his mercy and his kindness reaches for all time. So we pray that this wouldn't be traditional Easter, that it would be meaningful and it would be personal. So regardless of the shouting and the celebration, and you may call it hoopla or emotionalism and you prefer to be stoic, it doesn't matter about your preference or your style, one or the other. We're all confronted with the fact and the question. When we look at the scripture and we know the sign and we see that Jesus did what he said he would do, and who he is, and that he's the Son of God, we are left with, what does that mean for me? So, what does that mean to you? What does it mean for you? I'm not here to play church. I'm just not. Listen, this is, no, I appreciate it, but listen, this is not my church. I pastor here, and people in the community, when they find out I'm a pastor, they go, where's your church? You know, I know what they mean, but I don't correct them. It's not my church. This is his church. I just want you to know that it's not about preference and style. I mean, we have those things and we include them in who we are and all of that, but we have to get down to the truth. What does that mean for you? When Jesus is the Son of God and he gave his life to pay for my sin and your sin, and he's given me this grace, am I going to open this gift and apply it to my life and start this relationship with him? Or am I just going to say, forget it? I don't want to pretend this morning. This is too big. This is about eternity for you and I. Listen, he forgives, he saves, he heals, he has the power over death, he's the life. He knows how to untangle our mess, the mess that we're in. Some of it we caused ourselves, and some of it we are a measure of a victim entangled by other people's things. It doesn't matter. He knows how to untangle us. He knows how to put our path straight. He knows how to redeem. He knows how to break habits in people. I mean, if he can raise from the dead, don't exalt your addiction or your past or your circumstance or whatever. Don't exalt it like it's more powerful than Christ. Don't do that. And it might be because you doubt or because you don't feel good about yourself. Listen, you just come to him the way you are. Jesus gave hope to broken people, to thieves, to cheats, to tax collectors, to adulterous women. Gave hope to men who were lost in arrogance and pride. He gave hope to the poor. He gave opportunity to the rich to be saved. We're all, and you hear me say this frequently, we're all on level ground here. I don't fool myself because I'm standing on the platform where I wore an off-white jacket. I'm real acquainted with me. Just like you're real acquainted with you. And God is acquainted with us all. So what are you going to do with that truth? That Jesus really is the Son of God. And he's given us this grace. Will you unwrap it this morning by believing in him?
Thanks for joining us on the LifeCast. It is a ministry of New Life Assembly of God in Sparta, Wisconsin. If you are ever in the area, we would enjoy the opportunity of meeting you. Until then, remember, God is for you, not against you.